1 Corinthians chapter number 3, and I want to look at the first six verses here in the text, and then we'll pray together. Just kind of a really, really brief reminder. Paul has spent a couple of chapters in reminding them that when he came to Corinth, Paul didn't come to hold an entertainment service. Remember that? You could just clear off a whole spot because we need a reminder of that in America today, where oftentimes churches open their doors just to see how they can entertain the masses and then call it church. And the whole time, it's really become self-focused. Worship is not necessarily a reflection of God and His majesty. It really becomes, what do I want? And that's how I'm going to worship. And Paul says, no, and I showed up at Corinth. It wasn't like I'm seeking to please you. I'm seeking to please the Lord. And so he stuck with the simplicity of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was the message. And it was a city that would be educated. And he said, I'm not going to show up to try to impress you with my wisdom. But he wasn't against wisdom, was he? But there was a wisdom that he desired these people to know about. That was a wisdom that they couldn't attain by having anything else other than the gospel. And so Paul shows up, preaches the gospel, and he's reminiscing even, and does a little bit of that even in chapter number 3. And so that's where he has been. But in chapter number 3, he really gets serious. It even becomes insulting if you put yourself into the shoes of this church for a moment today. And I want to bring us here. I want us to try to experience and imagine what it would be like for us to be sitting in the church at Corinth when this letter would be read. And how would you take it? How could you apply it? What could you do about it? And I think in that context, we're going to find some very real life application and meaning today. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says this, and I, brethren, is he writing to Christians here? Okay, he's talking to brethren, all right? So he's writing to the church at Corinth. These folks have been saved, they have been even baptized, and they're bound together to get into the bond of a local church ministry here. But I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers, by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man, I have planted, Apollos watered. But let this be the focus. Here the focus is God. But God gave the increase. When you're in church, church isn't supposed to be gathering and focused on any one individual or one personality. This isn't about Pastor Paul or Pastor Apollos. This isn't Pastor Tim's church. If it is, I'd quit. So today we've got some lessons to be reminded of and lessons to learn. Father, as we come to you in prayer one more time, when we do so, Lord, because we know that God, it's a spiritual book. We need your enlightenment. And so, God, open our minds. Help us, Lord, to make application when you speak, as I know you will. And help us, Lord, to be yielded. Remind us of the necessity of that, that this isn't just optional. God, it is quite a necessity. If we are to live life, we must know what it is to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. What would you expect if you were to walk into the church nursery today? There's folks in the nursery, ladies that are in there, and they're, let's do this. Let's pretend the church nursery ministry didn't exist, and let's just bring all of them in here. What would you expect would happen in a church service when there's not a nursery ministry? It could be quite distracting, wouldn't it? If you were to walk into nursery today, I don't know, picture in your own mind, what would you expect? Would you expect there to be, you walk in and here's the nursery worker, the nursery servant standing up and giving a big theological discourse on homiletics or hermeneutics or pneumatology? I mean, is that what you expect? Probably not. Probably expect to hear rattles going and coos, maybe some crying going on. That's what you would expect. You'd walk into a room, there's probably a little bit of chaos. There's a little bit of crying, there's a little bit of baby noise going on, and you could walk into that room and say, that's cute. I mean, you could. when people look like babies, and they are babies, you expect them to act like babies. However, when they are adults acting like babies, there's nothing cute about that. Hey, by the way, speaking of babies, we've been praying for Andrew and Rebecca Fix. They did have a baby last night. Charlotte Fix was finally born. And so she came, and we heard about that last night. So we praise the Lord for that. So babies acting like babies, that's no problem. But adults acting like babies, that's a big problem. And to try to drive this point home, the way that the Apostle Paul is attempting to, I believe, and really to let this church know, just this is really disturbing. Maybe for some of us, we've read through this, we've passed through this, and we haven't let it sink in. Let me try to give you a modern-day equivalent of how disturbing and even grotesque this would be for adults to be acting like infants, for adults to be acting like babies. So I'll read you, this comes from a headline, December 11th, 2015. Husband and father of seven, age 52, leaves his wife and kids to live as a six-year-old girl. That's a news headline. Here's some of the points behind it. He gives his new name, but at age 52, his name was Paul, until he, quote-unquote, realized that he wasn't a man at age 46, and his family wouldn't accept him. And after attempted suicide and a bout of homelessness, he found hope in the transgender community of Toronto, Canada. Now he resides with an adoptive mommy and daddy. The guy's in his mid-50s now. And he's living with an adoptive mommy and daddy. He spends his time now playing with dolls and the couple's young children. It's disturbing. You say, you listen to something like this, and you're thinking, you should be thinking, that's gross. There's nothing right about that at all. Pastor Tim, you should have compassion. I am compassionately telling you the truth. There is nothing right or true about this guy's choice. Nothing. It's a man who doesn't want responsibility. In fact, the article would even go on, if you continue to read it, with how he's going to blame others for making him feel ashamed for lifestyle choices. Listen, he should feel ashamed. For a man in his mid-50s to want to live as a six-year-old girl, that's shameful. That's wrong. That's quite wrong. There's nothing good, there's nothing honorable, there's nothing noble, there's nothing right, and there's nothing true about a man who chooses to live like a child. And this rather disturbing news and the sense of grotesqueness that could arise, you need to let sink in, because this is what Paul is trying to, and he is describing, this church at Corinth to be. This church at Corinth. And perhaps, could there be any parallel for people living today? Could there be any parallel for somebody sitting at Centralia Bible Baptist Church today? I wonder if today God would just magically have us physically put on the attire that we are spiritually reflecting. I wonder what we'd be wearing right now. Does that make sense? If God could come down and just, and he could, he just won't, but if he could just wave a hand, what kind of clothing would you be putting on? Diapers? Because that's where you're at in your spiritual life? Put on a little ball cap and nice little shorts because you're a little boy in spirituality? This is what Paul's trying to point out. That here are people who have had a relationship with Jesus Christ long enough that they should be growing and maturing, but instead, he makes a totally different observation. Look with me in verse number 1. This is a serious matter. He says, "Brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Now, for a moment here, Paul could be reminiscing and going back, and maybe as they read this or they would hear these words spoken, maybe even in their own mind, they could think back and say, yeah, you know, man, when Paul first came to Corinth, Those were the good old days, man. We didn't know anything, and Paul spent some time talking to us from the Word of God, and he was giving us the milk of the Word of God. Back in those good old days, I remember what that was. just newly saved, a brand new believer. And pardon my cough today. That's residual from last week. I hope it won't bother too many. But Paul seems to be stirring up their minds of what it was like when he first arrived there at Corinth. Brethren, I could not, this is past, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Yeah, Paul, when you came and we were just babes in Christ and we were young and we were infantile, man, and you were helping us and you were helping us grow. And then he says in verse number 2, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Yeah, I remember those days, Paul, when we were still young in the faith and we didn't know any better. Man, thanks for being a spiritual father to us. And then he says this, neither yet now are ye able. He's saying, right now, there's no spiritual growth from when I was with you years ago. And there's probably been a good lapse of time, perhaps even 5 years by now. So a good numbers of years have passed, and Paul says, something's wrong. This is his honest observation of what's going on. So here's a question for us today. Does God desire you to grow? If you are a Christian today, does God desire you to grow? Is God willing? Does he want you to grow? And the answer should be an astounding yes. That's exactly what God wants. That is his desire. That's what he desires his children to do, is to grow up. So why isn't that happening? Why wasn't that happening here? It's because of our rebellion. Even after salvation, our rebellion against God. Like the man who I opened up with, a 52-year-old man, in rebellion. Paul's saying we need to do some serious work here. Hey, in this day and age, whether it be inside this church house or anywhere in America, it's not uncommon throughout America, really, for parents that would rather let kids lead the home. I don't want to take the responsibility of leading the home. Let the kids do it. Whatever the kids call, whatever they want to do, whatever they want in the home, that's what we'll cave to. That's what we'll succumb to. They pick out the groceries that we're going to eat. They're going to pick out the entertainment that we're going to watch. And they're going to pick out how much of it we are going to watch. And on and on and on. We're chock full of that in America. In American culture, kids run the show. And I think a large part because parents don't want to be parents. They shirk that responsibility. Or husbands that would think it's just fine to let the wife be the spiritual leader in the home. Oh, that's just fine. She's smarter than I am. She probably is. But come judgment day, you tell me, according to the Bible, who is going to give an account for spiritual leadership in the home. It's clear, man, husband, you are. But it's very commonplace for a man to shirk spiritual responsibility, listen, and sit in diapers while the wife grows. And Paul says, this should disturb you. This should bother you greatly. In fact, Paul says, I can't even speak unto you about spiritual things. It's not like I could sit down with some of you at the church and say, so tell me about what's God doing in your life when it comes to personal evangelism. Who are you praying for to be saved? Who are you sharing the faith with? Is there somebody? And the people say, I don't do stuff like that, Paul. That's not what I'm talking about. That's for somebody else to do. That's not me. He couldn't talk to people about that. He couldn't. So what? How are you serving God? How are you growing in the faith where you weren't serving the Lord before? And now you're serving God. And here's people that they wouldn't be able to answer that. They have no clue. How am I serving God? They couldn't talk about holiness, the holiness of God. Well, what does that mean? They would need to have it defined and redefined and pointed out. They would have no idea how to have a discussion about the holiness of God. Let's talk about Bible study. What are you talking about, Bible study? I show up and I listen to the Word of God when it's preached, but Bible study? Paul, what are you talking about? Paul's just saying this. When I want to talk to you about spiritual things, I can't. There's just no spiritual communication. It's going over your head. Why? And he uses two words. He says that you're carnal and babes. You do a little bit of homework on that word carnal. Let's using the Greek text there, it means animal-like. It's like you're an animal. You might think that when you walk into the nursery. Man, this place is full of animals. But it's one thing for a nursery, but it's quite another thing, isn't it? When you look into the homes of Christians, who claim the name of Christ. And instead of Christianity and Christ being exalted, you see animal-like lusts being lived out, carnality to the core. And Paul says something is sick and wrong. He says you're like babes, infants, you're immature. Now, it's one thing if a person has a handicap or maybe a retardation, they deserve our mercy, our help. But for adults to choose to stay in diapers, that's quite revolting, and it does impact those around you. And this idea is actually going to grow and magnify as we go through the book, this study. It's not just like, well, it's just my choice. It's just, there's nothing like that. There's no such thing as a sin. And by the way, remaining carnal and remaining babes in Christ is a sin against God. There's nothing as such as a victimless sin. It doesn't happen that way. Your choices impacted those who you live with, those who you go to church with, those who need you to step up and be mature. And when that doesn't happen, hey, the church is impacted. So if a person has some sort of handicap, sure, they deserve our help and our mercy. But there's something entirely different when somebody chooses that. Now, he specifically identifies them as being carnal. In verse number 2 and 3, he says, I have fed you with milk, not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet are ye now able. Why are you not able? Because, in verse number 3, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you, and here he is, look at, envying and strife and divisions. That's how I know you're carnal. I'm pausing on purpose. I know exactly what I'm going to say next. I just want to let this sink in. Because what happens is that we think, oh, a person who's spiritually immature, that means that they haven't been saved very long. That just means they haven't been a Christian very long. You're not going to find that in the Word of God. There's really the time frame of when a person comes to Christ and then grows, really, it's not like there's some sort of expectation that it's not like you're really going to be able to do anything for 5 years for God. You won't find that here. There's a full expectation here 5 years after the fact that Paul expected them to be mature Christians. After 5 years. Now you think through this in your mind. How long have you known Christ? How long have you claimed the name of Christ? How long could you, how far back in time do we go when you would tell me this is where God saved my soul? Is it longer than 5 years? Paul says this. I'm continually, if I come back there, I've got to keep giving you milk because of your carnality. And specifically, I know you're still in your carnality because there's envyings, the idea of jealousies that are brewing. There is strife among you. There is division among you. And that's how I know you're carnal. You're carnal. Christian immaturity or carnality is not measured by the amount of time that has passed since conversion. Immaturity is the lack of fruit and the presence of things like envying, strife, and division. When we are saved, let me just give you a reminder of this doctrine of salvation, that when you are saved, you are eternally saved, okay? It's not like God saves you and gives you temporary life. The Bible word is that you have eternal life. And so once a person is born again, they are saved. They are saved from the penalty of sin. They are no longer on their way to hell. They are now on their way to heaven. And aren't you glad for that if you're saved? So I'm saved from the penalty of sin. One of these days, I will be saved from the very presence of sin. I will be with Christ in his home, in his abode. I'll be to be absent from this body, Paul says, is to be present with the Lord. And to be there is then to be absent from the presence of sin. I am saved from the penalty of sin. One of these days I'll be saved from the presence of sin. But right now, I am in the process of growing. In the process of even what's called sanctification. And God is saving me from the power of sin. That's his saving work in us. That's his grace in us. Yes, we are saved from the penalty of sin. We'll be saved from the presence of sin. Currently, God desires to save us from the power of sin. In fact, Paul would say it this way, sin no longer reigns in us. And what you need to know is this, while sin should never reign in the heart of the Christian, the bummer thing is it still remains. As long as we're living in this world, we're living in a world where sin still remains. And there's this spiritual warfare that goes on all about us that goes on. And so turn with me, please, to James chapter number 1. Look at James chapter number 1. Go to your right in your Bible. And I want to look at James and I want to look at Peter. So James chapter number 1, look at verse number 19. James here is helping Christians mature. What is a path to maturity? James talks about this. Peter talks about this. James would say it this way in James 1, verse number 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, because this is true, if you got an anger problem, you're not growing up in Christ. And this is what he's pointing out. Don't try to justify an anger problem and pretend like you're mature in Christ. You are not. James is saying this. You need to lay aside wrath, for the wrath of God worketh not, or the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Stop fooling yourself. That needs to be something that's cut out and replaced. How? Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness, superfluity, and naughtiness. Now watch this. And receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Did you catch that? Yes, there's some things in my life I do need to put off, and I can do that in the power of Christ. And then I need to receive the word. But that doesn't mean that I just show up at a church service and listen to it. I need to be doing what the word of God says. I need to be doing what the word of God shows me I need to be doing. I'm putting off, I'm putting on, and therefore I am now growing. And grace, if you look at 1 Peter, just go a little bit to the right again over to 1 Peter. Just flip a couple pages there. Look at chapter 2. 1 Peter in chapter number 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice. There it is again, isn't it? That if we were to grow, what are we going to lay aside? Malice. That's anger. Lay aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envyings. And all evil speakings. Now watch this. As newborn babes desire the sincere miracle, the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And here's the big if. If you have known the grace of God, if we could say it this way, if God has saved your soul, you know what we should be doing? We should be looking to grow by putting off the things that need to be put off. You got addictions? They need to be put off. And need to put on the Word of God. It's not good enough simply to hear. You must be doers of the Word. Well, at Corinth, here they are, and they're going about their life. They're going about their time here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. They're getting fed. They're getting fed milk and more milk and more milk, yet refusing to do anything with the milk that they've been given. They've refused to get rid of the moral filth, and they refuse to do what is right. And what that's led to is them deceiving their own selves. They could show up at a church and think, hey, I'm just fine. I'm not spiritually mature. I'm not a babe in Christ. And yet when heaven looks down, heaven saw this church collectively when they would get together, and overwhelmingly what the eyes of heaven would see is a bunch of adults sitting in diapers. Oh, but they could debate with the best of them, and they could fight with the best of them about good theological things that they would think. And Paul says, no, there's envyings and there's strife and there's division among you, but that's just a sign of carnality. That's not a sign of maturity. Now, here's the proof of their immaturity. It's found in verse number 4. So it's not like this is just a blanket statement. He goes, let me just give you something that's very specific. In verse number 5, or verse number 4, he says this, for while one saith, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are ye not carnal? So it's not like he's just throwing a blanket statement. He's actually giving a very specific debate that's going on within this church. They have their favorite Bible teacher. They have their favorite Bible preacher. Some say it was Paul. Some say it was Apollos. And then he says, that's actually a sign of your carnality. If you wanted to stir up a good debate at the church at Corinth, some heated discussion there, ask them who their favorite leader within the church has been. Oh boy, that'd heat them up. And they could walk out the doors thinking to themselves, man, we sure had a good discussion tonight, didn't we? Paul, we know him. Paul was the man that God used to plant this church at Corinth. Apollos is not as well known to us. But if you do a little bit of homework in Acts chapter 18 and 19, we're first introduced to him there. And Apollos was a Jewish man who had become a believer. The Bible says he was eloquent. The guy was even very fervent. The guy got fired up about the things of God. But his spiritual insight was rather limited. And so a couple named Aquila and Priscilla, they should be very familiar to you if you know the New Testament. Aquila and Priscilla actually sit down with this guy named Apollos, and they open up the Bible, and they do some Bible studies with the man to help him grow in the faith and be grounded in the faith. So he's eloquent and he's fired up, but he was very limited in his knowledge. And so becoming now more grounded, he was discipled in Ephesus by this fine couple, Aquila and Priscilla. And then he eventually leaves Ephesus and follows the ministry of the Apostle Paul here in Corinth. So Paul eventually moves on. And at some point in time, Apollos comes, and now he's the one preaching. So Paul's now gone. Apollos is now preaching. And guess what the church is saying? This guy's way better than Paul. Unless you're on this side of the church. This church, side of the church is over here saying, I wish we had Paul back. Who's this bozo? That's what's going on. And so there's division that's going on in the church. Maybe a modern-day equivalent could be something like this. I like Pastor Tim. He's a good guy. Who's this Brother Larkley guy? Or, I love Brother Larkley. I love him. He is happy, like, all the time. And he is. I think he sleeps with a smile on his face. Pastor Tim always has a chip on his shoulder. I wish he was more like Brother Tim Larkley. Now, that would never happen. Or may it? It could look something like this. You know, hey, you know what? Anniversary Sunday's coming up in May. You know who's preaching? Pastor Rich Farinella. Oh, I love Pastor Rich Farinella. I'm glad he's going to be here for Anniversary Sunday. I'm glad it's not that guy with that distracting mustache. You know, that one guy. Because if he was here, I just wouldn't even show up. Now listen, some of the time, you know what we can become very good at doing? Is identifying who feeds us and who doesn't. That's not a sign of the preacher. That's a sign of your carnality. Let that sink in, because it needs to. That's not a sign of the preacher. That's a sign of carnality. Church isn't about what personality fits me. We are not here to exalt a personality. We are here to exalt Christ. And when I default into a mode where, well, I'll just put up with, you know, Pastor Tim. He's not the best out there, but, you know, whatever. When we can appreciate how God can use different people and different personalities, and we can see how, yes, people are various. And by the way, this is going to be a theme that we're going to be building on. And this is really where this begins to launch out. When we can love that Christ is able to use Brother Jerry, who's quite a bit different than a Brother Tim or a Brother Jeff Barth, and yet all these people God can use, and we can glorify who?
Amen.
Him. And so there may be different ministers. There may be different Bible teachers. As this church grows, Lord willing, in May, Brother Andrew Fix and his wife are going to show up. And as this church grows, look, there's going to be other Bible preachers and other Bible teachers. And what I want to plant in your mind is this sense that we ought to be able to take full responsibility of our own spiritual growth and thank God for the spiritual mentors and leaders that God does bring our way. And yes, they may be different, and yes, they may look at things differently, but God can use them in my life. And because I'm part of this church, I'll be there. And I'll pray for my spiritual leaders. I'll pray for those mentors. I'll pray for Apollos as fervently as I prayed for the Apostle Paul. That's the right response. And a correct response, a spiritual response. If my church attendance, if my church service, if my fervency for my local church is based on who's preaching, something is wrong. There's nothing right about that. And according to the Apostle Paul, in fact, he says you're like an animal. How do you like that? You're like an adult that's wearing diapers. You say, that's gross. Exactly. And so it's time for us to grow. Although I can make it sound spiritual, church really has nothing to do with honoring God or helping others. It's all about this. What's in it for me? And that's an infantile approach. That's a carnal approach to church. So that was point number one, Paul's honest observation. I only have one other point. Point number two is his heavenly correction. He would rather have this church, rather than having this earthly carnal perspective, to have a view from heaven. So look at verse number 5 and 6. In chapter 3, verse number 5, he says, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Who are God's ministers but tools in the hand of a good, sovereign, loving God? That's who God's servants are. That's who God's ministers are. They are tools that God uses. But by nature, we tend to have a human perspective of church, and we need to replace that with a heavenly perspective. It's like when, if we could go back in time, we looked at the business meeting on Sunday night, and we looked at what this building was like before the walls began to be framed, before the wall drywall started to go up. And in these walls, there's Bibles that are tucked away. If you remember that, we came to a point in time to build, and what do you do with old Bibles that are falling apart? I mean, you feel bad throwing away. That's just wrong. What are you going to do? Are you supposed to burn it? I mean, I don't know what you're supposed to do. So we just threw it out there and said, hey, if you have any Bibles at home, old Bibles, you know you're not going to use them because when they do, they're going to fall apart. Bring them here. We're going to put them in the wall. So all around, everywhere, there's Bibles that are just stuck in these walls all over the place. On top of that, we made some Sharpie pens available, and people could take Sharpie pens and come up here and write Bible verses and write down prayer requests and write down prayers all over the 2x4s, all back in here. Our different hopes and dreams, the things that we want to see God do here in this church family. I think it's awesome. And so we were looking, we were reminded of that this last Sunday night. But when that point in time came, it wouldn't make any sense at all, would it? For a person to say this, you know what, I'm going to help the crafts hang some drywall. And so I'm going to be the guy that's bringing them the screws because they're going through screws like crazy. So I'll go grab all those black screws and I'll go walk them over. I'll dump them off into Caleb's satchel or Brother Craft's satchel. And I'm excited. I'm happy about that. But then when those electricians show up, electricians, who needs them? That makes no sense. Because overall, oh, no offense, by the way. We love electricians, okay? Amen. Overall, there's a common goal that we're working towards. So who's the framer, the drywaller, the electrician? They're all part of this common goal that we're working towards, God. And that's what Paul's trying to get them to see. There's a bigger picture. Whatever gifts that you and I have, guess where those gifts came from? God. How many of you remember the day where you invented your own eyesight? You remember that day? And you didn't have sight, and so you said to yourself, you know what, my parents have been telling me for a long time, I got to make my own eyesight, so it's about time I put all that formula together, and I just make my own eyeballs, put my eyeballs in my head, and so I can see. Is that how it works? No. Your own hearing? No. All of our natural senses, I mean, you could brag about being the baddest logger in Lewis County, but who gave you muscles? Who gave you a nervous system? Who gave you a brain? Don't answer that. Your wife might have a different answer. Okay? No. I mean, these sort of things, this is how God's gifted us in various ways. And we ought to give him the glory for that. So, Paul, he is different than Apollos. Sure. Certainly. But it's God who's using the tools as he sees fit. So look to God. So we could, I guess, come to verse number 5 and 6 here and say with the Apostle Paul, verse 5, who is Paul and who is Apollos but ministers by whom you believe? And I suppose we could, if we take this wrongly, get this impression like, look, gospel ministers, they're nobodies. They're nothings. And you need to remind them that they're a bunch of nothings. Who's Paul? Who's Paul? They're a bunch of nothings. That's not what he's saying. Paul's, don't walk around with this wrong on it. In fact, turn to 1 Thessalonians really quickly to have this, I think, this right balance here. 1 Thessalonians and then 1 chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 12. He says this, Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica, was a church he loved. And he says, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. He's saying, hey, get to know your pastors. Verse 13, he says, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. He said, yes, there's people that are laboring among you. Yes, get to know your pastors and take care of them and love them and hold them even in high esteem. So this isn't a contradictory thought, but let me just remind you, and this hopefully doesn't take a lot of reminding, but when it comes to being able to say, man, I'm thankful for a man like Brother Bruce Humber, or I'm thankful for a man like, say, Brother Dave Summerdorf, who, by the way, this Wednesday we're going to be meeting with using technology to do so. I'm sure thankful for Pastor Rich Farinella or Brother Dennis Fountain that would oftentimes come and preach here before he moved to Moses Lake. I'm sure thankful for maybe a Pastor Tim Schellenberger. I'm thankful for these people. Hey, in light of who God is, we're tools. Okay? In light of who God is, have the proper perspective first towards God. If I could say it this way or illustrate it this way, a good farmer will have good success only in that he would follow the laws of God. For instance, a farmer might have a wonderful personality, but if he decides to plant his seeds at the wrong time of year, it really doesn't matter how good his personality is, those seeds won't grow. Does that make sense? And it doesn't matter how good his personality is, if he refuses to water the crop, to take care of it, nurture the crop, pull the weeds and stuff like that, if he doesn't follow the natural laws that God has set out, it doesn't matter how good the personality of the farmer is, nothing's going to grow. There's not going to be success. The success of the farmer is only going to be there as he lines up with what God has laid out. And the success of a gospel minister will only be there as if he lines up and walks in accordance to what God has lined up. This isn't about personality. It shouldn't be about personality. It should be about a matter of people who would say this, I'm interested in walking with God. And if I've got a pastor and I've got a person that's helping me walk with God, that's what I'm looking for. Regardless of what that personality may be, they're helping me grow in grace, and I'll thank God for them. And so Paul is correcting and giving this heavenly correction to this earthly carnal problem to help them see really the ministers that God has brought their way on purpose and for a reason. Well, a bank was robbed. It was a formidable bank. They said that you couldn't even break into its walls. And yet it was robbed. And you want to know how it was robbed? And there's two people on the outside who worked out a deal with somebody on the inside, who, when the bank had closed, worked it out and finagled his way into one of the janitorial closets and waited. And when everybody else is gone, he comes out of the closet at the appointed time, turns off all the alarms, and lets in the two outside thieves to come and rob the bank. Now please understand, Corinth, the church at Corinth, lived in a culture of chaos. This is where they lived. Listen. This is where we live. We live in a culture of chaos. Sin abounds. But aren't you glad that where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound? Yeah? And so while there is Satan, and while there is spiritual warfare, and while all that chaos is going on, the truth of the matter is that thief called Satan doesn't get in unless you've reserved a spot in the closet of your own heart that will let him. That's the carnality that we deal with. It's not the issues that are going to be outside. that are going to be rocking your boat. It's what's inside. It's that heart that must be dealt with. Today, maybe God is opening up the closets of your own heart and peering in there with the light of His Word and revealing maybe spiritual immaturity that should be dealt with and by His grace can be dealt with. Spiritual maturity is a moment-by-moment choice, a minute-by-minute choice that will culminate over years into Christian maturity. But the opposite is also true. If you had to dress today according to the level of your spiritual maturity, what would you be wearing? Did you catch that? If you had to dress physically according to your age spiritually, what would you be wearing? Could you be wearing the clothes of a man? Or would you be wearing clothes of a six-year-old girl? And there is a difference. Now, if today you showed up and you took a look at the mirror of God's Word, and you realize, I've been in spiritual infancy mode for too long. Remember this. There's hope. There's hope. If you show up today and it bothers you that when you look at the Word of God and you realize you come to this conclusion, you know what? I should be farther along in my Christian life, and I'm not. If that's the realization that you've come to today, that's good. That means there's hope. It would bother you, wouldn't it, if you sat down with the man that I used in the introduction, the guy that I told you about, real-life guy up in Toronto, Canada, and you sit down with him, and you say something like this, you hold up a mirror and you say, look at yourself. And he says, yep, I'm looking good. No, you're not. You're not looking good. There's some issues that need to be dealt with. However, if he looks at that and he says something like this, wow, something's got to change. Yeah. Now we got hope. And so whenever God moves, whenever God speaks, whenever the Word of God is used as a mirror and you get a reflection of yourself and how God wants to change, that shouldn't be reason for depression, ever. That should be reason for great joy. That the God in heaven who is working on you, hasn't given up on you, is reason to rejoice. It's not a reason to give up. And so we can walk out of here, oh, I'm just a loser, I'm not even growing up, I'm not even spiritual. That wasn't the goal. Paul never wrote this letter to the church at Corinth to beat them up. He needed them to face reality. But once they face reality, guess what the hope is? That they'd grow up. That they would mature. And there's nothing wrong with expecting a spiritual response that would lead to maturity. I would never make an apology for a sermon that would be preached that would actually challenge somebody to grow in the faith. I'll never make an apology for that. Well, that made me feel uncomfortable. Well, maybe that's a good thing. Because guess what? That's exactly what I need. I went away to a fellowship meeting on Monday and Tuesday. I listened to some guys preach. And here they are. They're preaching. I'm starting to think to myself, wow, okay, that was super helpful. I needed that. I need to pray about this. And it's not uncommon. As I get into the Word of God and I'm setting out a sermon, that God speaks to my heart. And I think the best sermons that have ever been preached here are the sermons that God first used to convict me. And then I get to be able to turn around and say, this is what God's done in my life, even. I need that. I need God to speak. But I never, ever want to come to the day where I listen to the Word of God being preached and I say to myself, you know, when is God just going to be quiet on that issue? When is He going to stop speaking about this? Because I don't want to grow up in that area. If that day comes, listen, it's not a problem with the preacher. There's nothing wrong with the Word of God. The problem is an issue of my heart. And that's where Paul is trying to challenge them at today. That's where I want to meet you at today, is that challenge within the heart. Would you have hope that God is working on you? Does your life exemplify that of meat or milk? Does your church involvement reveal maturity or carnality? Are you making progress in the faith? Are there others who have heard of the faith because of you? Maybe today would be a good day to start your own spiritual journal, your own personal prayer list. You've never had a prayer list. Maybe today you need to have one. Maybe you need to write down Bible questions so that you can come back later and study them out and answer them. Just like planting a rose garden, you need to get rid of the weeds. You need to cultivate the soil and plant the roses. You cannot coddle the weeds and the roses at the same time and then expect something to rival Bouchard Gardens in Canada. It's not going to happen. So today, how does God want you to grow? What one thing maybe did God speak about that you know you can put off that will help you grow? You know it will help you grow. And that's what God spoke to. There's one thing that you need to put on. And you know if you start doing what God wants you to do, you know it'll grow. That's where God wants to do business. So how about it today?